Man, the title of the sermon this morning is Remove the Temptation. Remove the Temptation. Look at verse 14 there in Romans 13. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, we talk a lot about resisting temptation, not yielding to temptation, standing up to temptation. But, you know, one of the best things that we can do in life is just to remove the temptation and to just put these things far away from us, not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Meaning, don't put ourselves in a position where we're easily able to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's keep these temptations as far away from us as we possibly can so that we're not even in those situations. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 4. Turn back in your Bible all the way back to Proverbs. Right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Right after that is Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 14 while you get there. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." Look at verse 15. "Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." He's saying, look, don't get anywhere near the paths where these wicked men are hanging out. Just stay away from those areas. Just don't go near them. Look at verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left." And then I want to focus on this last phrase, "remove thy foot from evil." Don't even go to the places where evil is going on. Get far away from it. Put these wicked people far from you. Don't get right near them and see how close you can get. And look at chapter 5, just on the next page, chapter 5, verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." Watch this. "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Don't even get near her house. Don't see how close you can get to the fire without getting burned. Get as far away from her as you possibly can. And the Bible says in verse 6, "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life." You know, you think that you've got it figured out, how you're going to be able to handle these temptations and handle these dangerous people. It says, "Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." You think you've got her all figured out, but no, she's one step ahead of you. She will beguile you. She will deceive you. She will seduce you. So here's the solution. Stay away from her. Don't go to her house. In fact, don't even go near her house. In fact, take an alternate route that doesn't even take you down that street of where that loose woman is, who's a temptation, who's a seductress. And so one of the smartest things that we can do in our life is just to remove temptations from our life. Now, obviously, it's impossible to remove all of them, and it's not God's will that we remove all of them. But we don't want to just make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We should do everything we can to keep temptation to a minimum. Go, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. You see, our willpower is sort of like a muscle, if you think about it. It's something that can be exercised. When we exercise our willpower to withstand temptation, for example. But here's the thing about it. Just as when we exercise our muscles, we have a limit where we run out of strength, we run out of energy, it's the same way with your willpower, okay? You know, let's say you're at the bench and you're doing a bench press. You know, you might get to a point where you just cannot raise that bar again no matter what. This is why you have a spotter there so that you can push for that last rep. And sometimes you don't get it, and then the spotter has to jump in and help you because eventually there's just no more propane left in the tank. You run out of energy. You run out of strength. And, you know, your willpower can be the same way where you exercise that willpower. You exercise that willpower. But then if you just keep exercising it, eventually you get worn down. You get ground down and you give in and you eventually give in to that temptation. So you don't want to just constantly be around temptation because eventually you'll run out of strength to withstand it. Eventually you have a weak moment or a bad day, you're going to give in to that. Okay. Now, using that same analogy about exercise, every time you do withstand a temptation, you get a little bit stronger. There's a song in the hymnal called Yield Not to Temptation, and it alludes to this when it says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. It says each victory will help you some other to win because if you do withstand temptation, you're more likely to withstand it the next time, you're stronger. But think about it, though. This is over time. This is over a habit. Notwithstanding 20 temptations in one day or 25 in one day, that's like you're just, and then you give in. Also, using that same analogy, if our temptation has a limit and it runs low, I submit to you that the evening time or the night time is when your willpower is at the lowest, and in the morning is when it's at the highest. Okay, so if when I wake up in the morning, I have the greatest willpower. But then by the end of the day, I've already withstood temptations. My willpower could be running low. And then that's when I'm likely to give in to temptation. Now, think about your diet, for example. You know, when we think of temptation, you could think of gluttony or overeating or eating junk. When do those binges typically happen? First thing in the morning or at night? Think about it. Late at night is when your willpower is low and you're just like, yeah, whatever, you know, and you pour that bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch or whatever your poison is, you know, the cookies or the ice cream or whatever. You know, that stuff happens late at night often because that's when our willpower is at its lowest. That's why if you're going to do a periodic fasting, usually it's a lot easier to skip breakfast than it is to skip dinner. Because by the time you get to dinner, you want to eat. Okay, and it's just willpower is at its lowest. This is why we need to be extra careful in the evenings or at night to not put ourselves in positions where we're tempted. That's why the last thing you should be doing at night is being out partying and you're out at the bar and you're out at the casino and you're just out on the town because that's when you're likely to get into trouble. You're better off to go to bed early, get up early, and live a godly, Christian, decent life and not just be out at night just partying and doing whatever and just opened up to whatever temptations are out there. Now, go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. It says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now, here's the thing. Leaven in the Bible often pictures or symbolizes sin. And he's saying you're not supposed to eat leaven during this time. So here's the best way to not eat leaven. Don't even have it in your house. He says, put away leaven out of your houses. Why? Because for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So what's the reason to get it out of your house? Well, because if you eat it, you're in big trouble. You get exiled from the nation of Israel. So the best way not to eat it is not to have it in your house. Look at verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. Now, it doesn't say, well, because if anybody has it in their house, they get exiled. That's not what it says. It says, don't even have it in your house, because whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now, think about it. If you have it in your house, you could accidentally eat it, or you could just maybe be tempted to eat it. So he's saying just clear it out of your house completely and you've removed the temptation, you've removed the danger from being there. And, you know, again, back on the dieting illustration, sorry, everyone, but if you think about it, the best way to eat the right food is to have the right food around. And think about when you eat the worst junk, it's not because you're just setting out to go out and eat the worst junk food. It's typically because that's what's available. That's what's at hand. I mean, think about it. What if my office were just stocked with all kinds of candies? And I've seen offices like this where they have these little candy jars and candy dishes. I mean, what if all over my office I just have Reese's Pieces and M&Ms and all these candies? And then I open the fridge and it's just all kinds of sodas and juices and other just like high calorie drinks. You think that that's going to work out well for a diet? Or think about how much easier the diet would be if I walk into my office and I've got like a vegetable tray, I've got a little fruit dish, and so I'm snacking on grapes and carrots, bananas, apples, oranges, that's going to be way easier to stay on my diet than grabbing for, you know, whatever M&Ms and Jolly Ranchers or whatever just happens to be there. And if I open the fridge and I've got a bunch of water, right? Or I've got those like little flavored carbonated waters or whatever that are zero calories with no artificial sweeteners, because that's even worse, by the way. But the point is, if you have the right stuff at hand, it's way easier to be on a diet than when you're just surrounded by temptation. You know, having the right food in your house is the first step toward eating healthy and getting the junk food out of your house, because if it's there, you're going to eat it eventually. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day your willpower is going to run low and you're going to just fall face first into that crunch and munch or whatever it is. Okay, so if you would flip over to the book of James in the New Testament, go to James chapter 1. Want to remove the temptation from our lives. The Bible tells us, don't hang around with this strange woman. Don't play with her. Don't see how close you can get to the fire without being burned. Don't go the way near her house. Don't get as close to that sin as you can. So when it comes to fornication or adultery, don't put yourself in a position where you can easily commit fornication or adultery. And what this often means is not being alone with people of the opposite gender. Okay, so, you know, let's say some woman comes to church and says, oh, Pastor Anderson, I need to talk to you. Can we talk in private? Here's what I always say. This is as private as I get right here. I don't say, oh, let's go in my office and shut the door and have a big talk. No way. I don't do that. And the only way I would ever have a conversation behind closed doors with her would be if I brought like other staff or other people and there was some kind of a witness there or somebody there, because I don't want to just go alone into some counseling session with some woman. And look, it's not because of the fact that I'm even necessarily going to be tempted. How about my reputation? Because she could just lie and say stuff. That's another reason. Or also, I don't want to put myself in a position of temptation either. So it's two things there that are just a good habit to be in, to just stay public with the opposite gender. And you say, well, you know, we're dating, and so we need to have private conversations, and we need to get to know each other, and we, you know, we can't really do that in a group. Okay, I get that. I understand the importance of having those heart-to-heart conversations before you get married when you're dating. But here's an idea. Instead of dating in your bedroom, instead of dating in a hotel, you know, instead of dating in, you know, your apartment by yourself or something, here's the thing. You date at a restaurant or you date out at a park somewhere, somewhere that's public but yet private. Because guess what? If you're at a restaurant and you're at your own table, you can have a private conversation, but no fornication is going to happen. Because you're in public, you know, you're outside or you're at a restaurant or you're somewhere. So, you know, you can get the best of both worlds. You know, I remember when I was a teenager dating a girl that her parents had strict rules and wanted to follow these protocols. And I remember going on a date with this girl where her parents were sitting on the other side of the restaurant, you know, 40 feet away. And so I was sitting alone with her talking, but the parents were there. Okay, but they were like 40 feet away, so therefore we could still have a conversation, we could still get to know each other, open up a little bit, and not be some kind of an awkward thing. But yet, there was no danger of their daughter's either reputation being soiled or her actually being literally physically defiled. You know, you want to protect your reputation and you want to protect, you know, your actual purity. And so there's a way to do these things in a way that's on the up and up, where you're not just in a position where, oh, here's our date. You know, we're going to get together and read the Bible on my bed. That's a bad place to read the Bible, right? That's a bad, oh, we're going to just be praying together in my bedroom with the lights out so we can really focus on prayer. This is obviously putting yourself in a position where you're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're just constantly putting yourself in a position where fornication or the opportunity to fornicate or the opportunity to commit adultery is right there, you know what? There's a chance that eventually you could have a weak moment. And here's another tip, by the way. You young people, make sure that you're dating someone who's also committed to being pure. Because if you're committed to being pure, but the person that you're dating is not committed to being pure, well, then that means as soon as you have a weak moment, she's ready to roll. He's ready to roll. Whereas if you both have that commitment, you know, hopefully you're not going to both have the weak moment on the same day. And if you do have the weak moment on the same day, hopefully you're out in a public place where there's accountability, where there's people around, and where you're not able to give into that. I'm telling you, you can't just rely on, well, I'm walking in the Spirit, so I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hey, that's great. I'm all for walking in the Spirit. I'm all for putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and mortifying the old man and walking in the new man. But let's face it, none of us is walking in the new man all the time. None of us is in the Spirit 100% of the time. None of us is perfect. None of us is sinless. And so, therefore, we want to minimize temptation in our lives. And let me tell you something. Even if you minimize temptation, there's still going to be temptation. The only way to completely eliminate temptation from your life would be to cloister yourself in some kind of a retreat somewhere where you're out in a cabin in the woods and there's just no sin around. There's no temptation around. And there are people out there who do this, hermits that just withdraw from society, or religions that have monasteries where it's all dudes, so there are no women around, and there is nothing sinful around, and they just lock themselves up and try to live a righteous and holy life. That is not God's will for our lives. God has said that He does not want to take us out of the world, but that He just wants to keep us from the evil. So I strongly believe that God wants us to interact with society. He wants us to have business relationships and to have friendships and acquaintances and to have a part in our community and to know neighbors or to know coworkers or classmates or go to school, work, whatever, and be around these things. I do believe that God desires for us to engage with our society so that we can reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can be an example, so that we can shine the light of the gospel, and so that we can model the Christian life before this heathen world, so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. How are they going to see our good works if we're hiding somewhere? And, oh, you're so super holy, except what good is that doing to anybody? You know, it's our job on this earth to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to just see how holy we can be for ourselves, locked up somewhere. So we don't want to just withdraw from society. We want to be in society, but while we're in society, we're going to face temptation. Living in Phoenix, Arizona, you're going to face temptation. But what I want to do is minimize the temptation that I face, because I don't want to just constantly be bombarded with temptation to the point where eventually I'm going to be worn down and I'm going to give into it, because it's just easily available all the time. I mean, what if I just had a button with me all the time, and any time I push that button, you know, a bowl of Cinnamon Toast Crunch just appears before me, right? I mean, think about it. That's going to be a disaster. It's too easy. You know, I mean, there are tons of times when I'm hungry and I'm tempted, I'm thinking to myself, man, if I had all these high-calorie foods, I'd be eating them right now. I'd eat anything right now. But because it wasn't there, I pushed through, and then later when I did get home and have those things possibly available, or go to a store and have those things available, by then the worst part of the temptation had passed and I was able to grab for something a little more sensible, okay? So, and the reason I keep bringing up food is just because it's such an easy illustration. It's something that we can all relate to, and you could apply this to other lusts as well. You know, the food thing is something we can all relate to, even children. And then you could relate some of these same principles too. you know, fornication, drunkenness, adultery, drugs, whatever it is people are craving that's sinful is the same thing. Okay, look at James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Right? So we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I think a perfect illustration of this scripture is the Old Testament story in Joshua chapter 7 about Achan. And Achan was the guy who goes to that first battle of Jericho where they were not supposed to take any of the spoil. That first battle, the spoils were supposed to be dedicated wholly to the Lord. Later, they're going to be able to take of the spoils, but the first fruits of that war belonged to the Lord, and so they weren't supposed to touch anything. And Achan, when he's confessing his crime, he says that he saw among the stuff there, he said he saw this Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold and these things. And he saw, and here are the three verbs that come up. He says, I saw, I coveted, I took. That's the progression. I saw, I coveted, I took. Now, often we can't help but see things. We're going to see things, right? But that's where it needs to stop, right? When we see things, we need to stop there. But the problem is he saw, then he lusted. He coveted. He desired. He saw, he coveted, and then he took. When lust had conceived, it brought forth sin. And sin, when it was finished, brought forth death because Achan was killed. But not only was Achan killed, his wife was killed, his sons were killed, his daughters were killed, even his animals were killed. Everything that pertained to Achan was put into a pit and destroyed and buried. It's a shocking scripture when you read it in Joshua chapter 7. But let me tell you something. God is warning us that sin leads to death. And we need to beware of that process of seeing and then coveting and then taking and then doing it. And so if you would, flip over to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to go to Galatians 6, then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7. But in Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." If you're there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, look at that last phrase. "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So it says if a man be overtaken in a fault, we want to restore that guy. But we've got to be careful about ourselves too, because if this guy's living in sin or if he's in a sinful life, we don't want to put ourselves in a position where while trying to reach this guy, we're exposing ourselves to a lot of temptation. You know, it's not like, hey, let's go to the bar where this guy has been hanging out and see if we can get him to come back to church. You know, let's go over to the strip club where he's hanging out and see if we can explain to him the error of his ways. Let's go to the casino with him and talk to him about Christ. You know, and it sounds stupid when I say that. It's so laughable. It's a joke. But you know what's so silly is that there are literally people who actually promote going and preaching in places like that. And it's absurd. It makes no sense. You know, when I was in Bible college, we had an assignment in preaching class. We had to preach in all these strange locations, and one of the locations that we had to preach was a bar. We were supposed to go to a bar and preach in a bar. You know, they were just trying to build our boldness or our courage or having us preach in all these strange places. And you know what? I refused to do that particular assignment. I did everything else on the list, but I told the instructor, I said, hey, I've never gone to a bar, and I'm not going to start now for this assignment, so just go ahead and give me a zero, because this assignment doesn't make any sense. You know, and I was polite about it, but I told him, I'm not going to do it. And I took a B in the class because I wasn't going to go preach in a bar because I think it's stupid to go to a bar and preach, because guess what? Everybody in that bar also has a house that they live in. They also have an apartment that they live in. They also go other places. So in order to preach the gospel to every creature, I don't have to go to a bar to do that, do I? Because I can find those same exact people somewhere else. And so you have these. And look, if I had a nickel for every time I had some idiot say,
like, oh, we go preach at the gay pride parades.
I'd be a wealthy man, and let me tell you something, that is wickedness. The people who are going and preaching at the gay pride parade are weirdos themselves. Because why in the world would you even want to go down there and see that? The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why would you just purposely go to the place where there's just the worst filth and disgusting, unimaginable things, things that shouldn't even be spoken of, things that shouldn't even be mentioned, and you're just like, yeah, we're going to go down there and, you know, because we're so tough, we're so bold, we're going to go preach to these homos, and we're, you know, Pastor Anderson's scared, you know, he hides behind a pulpit when he says that they're all reprobates, you know, but we just go right to them. We just go right to that pride parade and just confront it head on. What's the matter, Pastor Anderson? You chicken? You know, they try to like appeal to some kind of, you know, a taunting, like a junior high taunting, like, I'm so tough, I'm so bold, you're too scared. Folks, I am homophobic. Yeah. Amen. I'm scared to death of what's going on at that pride parade, and I'm scared to see it. I'm scared to have that filth burned into my mind because I'd rather go to the grave not knowing what that looks like, what that's like, what's going on there. Yes, I am scared because I'm keeping my heart with all diligence and I don't want to let that crap into my mind. Scared to death of it. You ought to be too. We ought to run screaming in the other direction from that kind of obscenity and filth. But you're so tough, you can handle it. You can handle it, right? Hey, look, I can handle it too, but you think I want to have my mind filled with that junk? No way. Things go in, but they don't go out. I don't want to look at that. The Bible says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Why would I purposely go look at just filth and smut and wickedness? It makes no sense. And why would anybody think that that's where you're going to reach people with the gospel? And here's what they do. They go to these places and they scream at queers at some parade. And then queers scream back, and then they're just like, yeah, that was cool. Yeah. Woo! It's like, well, hey, I've got another activity you might like. Cow tipping. How about that? You immature idiot. You see, I'd rather actually go to people's doors where I can talk to people one-on-one and actually have a chance to win them to Christ. Right? I'd rather walk up and down the street talking to people that are by themselves in a sober frame of mind, ready to listen, and they're actually wearing clothes, and they're actually not engaged in behavior that I'd rather never even know about or even see or even be exposed to, and just talk to people and actually get people saved. And isn't it funny? When we go out soul winning, we get people saved. Amen. Not every single time, but look, our church is getting people saved every single week. Every single week, we're getting people saved, getting people saved. These bunch of street preaching carnival clowns, these geeks who are out there at the gay pride parades and all these places screaming and yelling at people, I wonder how many souls they save. Versus if they actually talk to people, if they actually just had a nice conversation with someone in a normal environment, not this us against them, like, we're going to go down there and fight against the homos or the pride parade. You know, I'd rather just stay away from them. Do you want your kids going down there? Do you want your sons and daughters going down there and witnessing at the queer pride parade? Because I don't want my sons and daughters down there. I don't want them to see that stuff. I don't want their brains to be polluted with that junk. I don't want them to be around those violent predators because something could happen to them or whatever.
You're just scared.
You better know I am. You know, I wonder if Lot was scared when they were surrounding his house, screaming, you know, bring them in out that we may know them. I wonder if he was scared when they attacked him and assaulted him. Yeah, you ought to be scared of dangerous predators. If you're not scared of them, then you know what? You're just being a fool. Because look, I understand God can protect us, but it's like, God's going to protect me, so I'll run into the freeway. God's going to protect me, so I might as well jump off a building. Oh yeah, that's what Satan tried to do. Satan tried to say, oh, well, if you trust God, you'll put yourself in all these dangerous positions because you trust God to protect you. So jump off the temple and do all this stuff. No. I do trust in God, but at the same time, I'm not going to put myself in stupid situations. And it's like, well, you're just not spiritual enough to be alone with the opposite gender. You know, my pastor is a spiritual giant, so he can lock himself up in there with women for hours in his office. And nothing happens. But here's the thing about that, though, is let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. First of all. Okay. So, no, I'm not just going to put myself in all these dumb positions and then rely on the Holy Spirit or rely on God to protect me. That's exactly what the devil told Jesus when he told him, jump off the building. Because if you do, God will protect you. Was that a righteous thing that the devil's asking him to do? But that's what you're doing. You're tempting the Lord, your God, when you put yourself in stupid positions and then expect God to protect you. When you put yourself unnecessarily in a position where you don't belong. The Bible flat out tells you not to give that which is holy unto the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. You're not obeying that scripture, going to some filth fest. So if you go to that filth fest, who knows what's going to happen? I don't want to be there. I don't want to find out. And so anyway, we want to consider ourselves lest we also be tempted. Yeah, we want to reach people with the gospel. Yeah, we want to get backslidden Christians back on the right path. But we're not going to do it by going down into the gutter with them, going to the bar, the casino with them to pull them out of sin. No, we need to consider ourselves also, so that we are not tempted. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Now, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to remind you of the story where the devil is tempting Jesus. Now, when the devil tempted Jesus, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was afterward and hungered. That's when the devil went to tempt him, right? When he's weak, he's vulnerable, he's hungry. That's when he tempts him. And the first thing he says is, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And of course, Jesus answers with the famous statement, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so Jesus, of course, being God, he withstands that temptation with flying colors. But we're not God. So we need to be more careful even than Jesus, okay? Because we are not divine. We're not perfect. And so notice that the devil tempts him with food when he's hungry, when he hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. That's a good time to tempt him with food. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What is the Bible saying here? He's saying, look, it's going to be a lot easier to withstand the temptations of fornication and adultery if you are married and you are having that relationship in a right way within marriage. It's going to be a lot easier not to be tempted into fornication or adultery. He's saying, look, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Why? Because he's saying, if you're just forever single, there's a good chance that eventually you're going to give into that temptation and you're going to commit fornication. Whereas if you are married, you are fulfilling that appetite in a natural, healthy, righteous way within the bounds of marriage. That's going to make it easier to withstand that. And he's saying that if you defraud one another, meaning if you withhold that physical relationship from your spouse for a length of time, then it says Satan could tempt you for your incontinency. Just as if I hadn't eaten any food for a long time, it's going to be a lot easier to tempt me with the wrong food. Okay? I mean, think about it. What if I just ate a nice home-cooked meal? I eat a home-cooked meal, and then I get in the car, and I drive by some ice cream place that I really like, and I'm supposed to be on a diet. It's going to be a lot easier to withstand that temptation when I just ate a bunch of food, my stomach's full of the right kind of food, then I'm not going to be tempted as much. But what if I totally skipped dinner and there's the ice cream? You know, there's Andy's, you know, it's right there. And basically, you know, Andy's frozen custard. This message has been brought to you in part by Andy's. You know, it's right there and you didn't eat at home. I mean, look, I remember back when I was young, working in construction, and everybody on the construction crew is eating off the roach coach. Or they're all getting fast food every single day. And I'd be in the same truck with somebody. So I'd be there every single day and he's eating fast food. And I couldn't afford to buy any fast food. I had to eat all of my meals from the grocery store because, you know, we were poor. We were starting out. We didn't have any extra money even to eat fast food. And so, you know, I had to withstand that temptation of sitting and watching whoever I'm working with eat all this fast food. Now, I'm not into fast food now, but back then, I was into fast food back then. And so, you know, I'm sitting there and he's indulging in whatever Arby's or Jack in the Box or whatever, Burger King. And it all sounds revolting now, but back then it sounded good back then. And I'm sitting there and watching this. Here's the thing, I better have a lunch that I brought from home or I'm going to break down and buy something. You know, but it was a lot easier when I had my brown sack lunch and I open it up and I've got all kinds of homemade goodness coming out of that thing. Then it is a piece of cake to watch him eat his Arby's or whatever, because I've got my cold homemade pizzas and I've got my chips and salsa and I've got everything else that I brought from home. My wife used to put salsa in a little Tupperware for me, a little bag of chips. I'd have chips and salsa every single day. You know, that made it a lot easier to withstand the temptation of shelling out $5, $8 that I didn't have on junky fast food. Okay, so this principle here is telling us that, look, if you're eating at home, you're going to be less tempted to eat out. Okay? And so this goes also for the physical relationship between husband and wife. Eat at home so that you're not tempted to eat out and commit the awful sin of adultery. So that's what the Bible is saying here. What's the title of the sermon? Remove the temptation. You know, I'm all for you exercising your willpower. I'm all for you withstanding temptation, but you know what's often better than withstanding temptation is just avoiding temptation, removing the temptation. What about the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, I'd rather than to just fight temptation all day, every day, because I'm just so powerful that I can skip breakfast, skip lunch, skip dinner, and then when all the work guys go out to eat, I'm just like, give me a glass of water. Good luck with that, Mr. Superman. But you know what? Chances are, you're going to be ordering. And so it's a lot smarter to not put yourself in those positions where you're in a position to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let me just say a few things about this. You know, we've talked a lot about food and fornication and adultery and things like that. You know, we could talk about alcohol. You know, if that's a temptation for you, don't go anywhere near alcohol. Don't have any alcohol in your house. Look, if you're a recovering drunk, you know, you don't need to be cooking with wine. You could probably do without the beer-battered fish and chips. You can probably just figure out a way to make substitutions in those recipes. Now, here's the thing. I submit to you, I don't think that anybody should be cooking with that stuff in their house anyway if you have kids, because I would be afraid of having that stuff in my house lest my kids got curious and were tempted to experiment and try the wine or whatever. In theory, I don't think there's anything wrong with cooking with wine because obviously it cooks off all the alcohol. But you know what? Having a bunch of kids in my house, I don't want to have that even in my house because I don't even want it to be there for my children to be tempted by that because they're too young and stupid to know not to touch that stuff and that it's only for cooking, you know. So I would only eat that at a restaurant or something, you know, something that was cooked in that way. I don't think you should have that in your house if you have kids in your house that are going to be tempted by that. Or if you have a problem with alcohol, or if you've ever had a problem with alcohol, then keep it far from you. Don't go anywhere near it. You know, if you've had problems with alcohol and if you used to hang around in bars, you know, you may even want to just stay away from the bar and grill. And, you know, a lot of people would probably be fine to eat at a restaurant that's got a bar section or whatever. And they're like, hey, would you like to sit at the bar? And you're like, no, and you sit at the normal section of Red Robin or whatever. But look, if you're a person who is tempted by that atmosphere, you know, maybe you shouldn't even go in those restaurants. And just stay even further away from it. You know what your temptations are. You know what your proclivities are. And you need to be careful not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stay away from it. But not only these things like junk food and fornication, adultery, drink, drugs, whatever. You know, I think a big one for me on this that I've learned over the years is anger. Anger. You know, there are certain things that trigger our anger. Okay? And now it's easy to say like, oh, well, I'm just going to control myself. I'm just going to control my anger. And, you know, obviously we need to be slow to anger. And we all need to exercise ourselves in this ability to not lose our temper over stupid things and not blow up and not get angry. Right? I mean, that's important for us as Christians to be slow to wrath and to control that. But you know what I've learned about myself, though, is that there are certain things that just really make me mad. And so you know what I do? I just avoid those things. I avoid those triggers that I know are going to trigger me to anger. Because there are enough anger triggers out there anyway without me just purposely turning on an anger trigger called the news app. And you know, there are a lot of people that are just angry people. And you know what the Bible says? Make no friendship with an angry man. Like, because he's going to rub off on you. You're going to get angry too. Have you ever known people that are just mad every day? I can think of tons of examples of people that are just angry on a continual basis. They're angry from day to day. You know, the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. There's a place for anger. You know, the Bible says be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's a place for anger, but I would say that 90-some percent of our anger is usually unrighteous and wrong because there's a righteous anger, but that's not typically the kind of anger that most of us would have in our lives. Now, you know, when there's a righteous anger and it's appropriate, I'm for it. You ought to get mad at certain things. But here's the thing. Even if it's a righteous anger, we're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. And so what if I am just reading the news every day and just getting infuriated, even if it's a righteous anger? Do I want to be angry on Monday, angry on Tuesday, angry on Wednesday, angry on Thursday, angry on Friday, because I'm just getting all fired up about what Biden said and what Nancy Pelosi said and what this guy said and this new thing that's going on? There's so much negativity in the news. If you're the type of person that gets angered by those things, then you know what? In order to be a more peaceful person, maybe you should just stop reading the news. And look, if you don't have a problem with anger, if you enjoy reading the news, I'm not trying to take away your good, clean fun. So I'm not up here telling you, don't read the news. Because look, if you like it, if you enjoy it, it beats going to the bar and getting drunk every night. So go for it. Enjoy your news or whatever. There's a lot worse things you could be doing as a hobby. So I'm not trying to take away your fun. I'm not trying to take away your hobby. I'm not trying to take away your interest. But you know what, though? If it just enrages you and makes you upset and you're just constantly stressed and you're angry and you're just upset and you're worried about our country all the time, then, you know, why don't you just take a break from it? Because guess what? The world will keep on turning with, and you don't have to know. What you don't know can't hurt you. Okay? Ignorance is bliss. Sometimes it's good to just not pay attention. Well, I got to know what's going on. You know, here's what I find is that even if I don't read any news, which is most of the time, if something really big happens, somebody's going to tell me about it. And if somebody's not coming to me and saying, hey, Pastor Anderson, did you hear about so-and-so? It probably wasn't a big deal. You know, if something big happened, I would hear about it. Or somebody, you know, I'd at least get the memes on it or something. Okay? If it's not showing up in the memesphere, you know, then it's probably not a big enough deal for me to care. You know, sometimes I'll have to go look up the news because I'm like, man, I feel like I'm missing out on these memes because I feel like I'm not getting the memes and I want in on this. But see, that's because I'm enjoying memes with a smile and having fun. Okay? But I don't want to be triggered by anger. You know, there are certain situations that enrage you or make you angry. Try to avoid those situations so that you're not just constantly provoked. And maybe that could be the news or whatever. Okay, and here's another trigger What about, you know, just social media in general could be triggering you? Now, when I say social media, that's a really broad term because not all social media is created equal. You know, some social media has a tendency to be a little raunchier than others. Let's face it. And not only that, you know, your social media could be determined by, you know, who's on your friend list and what kind of junk they would expose you to. Or whether, you know, if you, because here's the thing, social media could be, you know, you got a bunch of godly Christian friends on social media and you're all sharing Bible verses and you're all sharing preaching and you're all sharing clean memes and stuff like that, then that could be a good thing for you. You know, that could be okay. So I'm not just getting up and saying social media is bad, but I'm saying this. Let's say you go on social media and you're having a clean mind and you're in the spirit and things are going good and you're living your life and you're happy as a clam, and then your social media is just showing you all these scantily clad women. Well, don't you think that that could take your head from a good place and start taking it down a dark path because you're triggered by that? Because out of sight, out of mind, but then when you start seeing all these images, then it could be easy to fall down that rabbit hole, and next thing you know, you're looking at a bunch of stuff that you shouldn't be looking at. And so therefore, that could be a trigger for you. Or maybe you're going on social media and everybody on there is making you mad. You know, it's triggering you toward all this unrighteous anger. Or even righteous anger in excess, where it's day after day. It's too much. You could be triggered to just be lazy or to waste time or to look at a bunch of whatever. And so, you know yourself and you know what your typical sins are, your temptations are, what your weaknesses are. You know, if social media is what's triggering you, then make a change. Remove the temptation, or maybe delete those people from your friends list that are corrupting your social media feed. Or maybe say, you know what, this particular social media is junk. I'm going to get on something that's a little easier to control and something that I can manage and not be exposed to all this junk. Because I'm telling you, this is something where it's pretty easy to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof when it's in your pocket all day, every day. Remember that button about the Cinnamon Toast Crunch? If I push a button and then Jeeves shows up and he's like, "Your Cinnamon Toast Crunch, sir." You know, it'd be a little too easy and I'd be eating it every day. Whereas, you know, this right here, okay, this is like a button to pull up all kinds of sinful things. And so if you got this thing and you got it with you, and then you hop on social media, and then boom, you're being triggered by what you're seeing on there, then take a break from social media or delete it or change it. Get on a different platform. Purge your friends list. Whatever you need to do so that you're not just constantly fighting temptation every day. Because if you fight temptation all day, every day, eventually you lose. Okay, eventually you have a bad day. Eventually you have a weak moment. Don't spend your life fighting temptation. Remove the temptation. So here's all of it in a nutshell, okay? Three steps here, okay? Look at Galatians 5:16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Romans 13 had said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Do both. So I'm going to give you three steps that you need to do in your life. Number one, remove the temptation. Number two, replace it with something good. And number three, walk in the Spirit. And if you're doing these three things, you're going to have a lot less sin in your life. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're removing the temptation, and when you're replacing those temptations with something good, you're going to have a lot less sin in your life. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but reading the Bible, praying, singing hymns, meditating upon the things of God, you know, that's going to put us in a spiritual mindset. We're going to be walking in the Spirit. But the Spirit indeed is willing and the flesh is weak. We don't want to just rely on, "Oh, I read my Bible, I prayed, I sang hymns, I'm in the Spirit. Now I'm ready to go witnessing in the bar. Now I'm ready to go do whatever." you still want to put the other two steps into place. Yes, you want to walk in the Spirit, but you need to remove the temptation and replace it with something good. You know, if I just removed all the candies from my office and removed all the chocolates and I removed all the sodas and removed all those things, but then I just replaced it with nothing, that's going to be hard too, right? Because then I'm in there and I'm just going to be like a caged beast in my office, and I'm just kind of like walking around and sweating and shaking, and then, you know, and then it's just like I go out and just buy those things or find those things and eat the junk food or whatever. But if it's been replaced, if I'm in my office working and boom, there's the baby carrots. Boom, there's a bowl of grapes. Boom, you know, there is an orange. Now all of a sudden I'm replacing it with something that can kind of fill that void. Or how about this, you know, eating actual meals. Like, eating a good portion of a healthy breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then you're not going to be as tempted, you know, to eat all this in-between meals junk. So you've got to replace it with something, right? And what do you replace fornication and adultery with? You replace it with marriage. You replace it with marriage. And by indulging in that within marriage, now it's going to be a lot easier to go through life without committing fornication and adultery, because your appetite's already been satiated, and so you're not just out there starving. Now you say, well, I'm a young person, so what do I do? Because I'm not married, I'm not old enough to get married, I don't have a wife. You know, you still need to replace that with something. You know, and there are other ways to get endorphins besides that activity. So you know what? For a lot of people, it's playing sports or exercise or something. Something that you get out and you do it and you enjoy it and it makes you feel good chemically. It releases endorphins, working hard, exercising, doing something else, whatever. But find some good, clean fun, good, clean activity, preferably something that makes you work hard and work your muscles and get some sweat so that you actually feel good. And you can endure that period of life where you're single or whatever. But you've got to replace it with something. You can't just go through life with no fun and no joy and you're just the hermit, you're just the monk, and you're just beating yourself and whatever. It doesn't work. You're eventually going to run out of willpower. You're going to have a weakness. Live a balanced life where you remove temptations from your life and replace them with something else. You know, like I said, that's why I said, social media, you know, hey, if you can get rid of it and do something else, but you got to have something else to do on your phone or whatever, or have a book to read, or have something to replace it. Or, like I said, maybe move from one social media that's raunchy over to a social media where it's just you and your Christian friends, and you can actually have edifying content and whatever. But you know, a lot of this social media becomes a replacement for interacting in real life. In many cases, what you need to be replacing social media with is actual human contact in real life, okay, right? How about that? How about replacing some of your screen time with being outside in the sun, getting fresh air with humans? Actually talking to people in real life, okay? And how about this? Going to church, I mean, we're all here in church, so, but you know, going to church, this is your social media right here. You know, it's like this is your friend list right here. You got a friend list, right? You have a little chat before and after the service. Got some content here that we can all engage in, some music. You know, it is what it is, folks. But you've got to remove temptation, replace it with something godly, replace it with something that you like, replace it with something that'll fill that void. And, you know, when I talk to people sometimes who are struggling with different temptations, you know, sometimes what I ask them is what is it about that temptation that you crave? Like why is it that you're drawn to that? Like, what do you think is missing in your life where you feel like you need that? You know, like let's say it's alcohol or something. You know, I talk to people like because people drink for different reasons. Right? I mean, some people are drinking because they just want to they drink to forget or whatever. Other people are drinking because basically they can't interact socially without drinking, and then they can loosen up or whatever. You know, other people are just drinking because they're bored. Other people are just drinking because they're just looking to feel good physically, just the chemical high. I mean, you can think of a lot of different reasons why. And I always tell people, you know, let's figure out why you're drinking, and then let's find something else that will give you that same thing that you're looking for in a godly way, in a righteous way, in a way that doesn't involve getting drunk. You know, find a better way to fill that void in your life. And so we need to remove temptations from our lives. We need to replace them with things that are good and righteous. And of course, we need to be feeding the Spirit by going to church, reading our Bible, praying, etc. We already all pretty much know that, though. That's why I spent most of the sermon talking about removing the temptation. Because let's get down to brass tacks. You need to get the stupid temptation out of your life, because if you have a bowl of candy bars on your desk, you're going to eat them. If I had a bowl of candy bars on my desk this week, I'm eating them. It will happen. It's just the way it is. And you start just, it's not that bad. It's not a big deal. With 200 calories, so what? It's nothing. What am I going to gain, an ounce? Big deal. You know, and you know what? And I'm joking around, because eating a candy bar isn't really that big of a deal. But you know what? Alcohol is a big deal. Fornication is a big deal. Adultery is a big deal. You know, and I'm using the food thing as a parable for everything else, okay? Because the stakes are higher with some of these other things. And I guarantee you, I'm sure that there are people under the sound of my voice right now that are recovering alcoholics and everything else. And you know what? You need to keep alcohol super far away. Make it impossible for you to drink, right? Just get it as far away from you as possible. You know, maybe, it'd be great. Well, anyway, I'm not going to go into super detail on that. But just stay away from alcohol and figure out what is it that triggers you. Think about the times you give in to temptation. What triggered you? Where did it start? What was the first thought? And you know what? A lot of it could be maybe you saw some advertisement, or maybe, you know, I don't know, whatever it is. Figure out what those triggers are. Try to avoid those triggers and remove temptations from your life. Lead us not into temptation. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us to be godly and overcome sin, Lord, but we all have our weaknesses, Lord, and so please lead us not into temptation. And Lord, I pray that everyone here would take these principles and apply them to their lives. And I pray that every single person here would make some changes in their life to get temptations out of their life, remove these triggers to bad behavior, and put some good habits in their life to take the place of those things. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.